Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
My name is Josh. I'm one of the student pastors here. Get to work with Caitlin and Maya. In November of 1985, Ronald Reagan said this: "It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country and in defense of us in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise, and we see them as something like founding fathers, having gray hair and grave. But most of them were boys when they died. And they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one that they would have lived. When they died, they gave up the chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country and for us and for me. And all we can do is remember." Happy Memorial Day weekend. We get to be here. We get to do this. We are standing on very broad shoulders. And I'm thankful. We're thankful. And we honor you if you've served. If you have family members who have served, we are here in a large part because of you, so thank you. Paul writes this letter, 2 Timothy. It's obviously his second letter to Timothy, and he writes it in jail, and he is awaiting execution. He is going to die soon. If you don't know how Paul died, he does not die a natural death. He gets his head cut off in a jail cell, and Paul is writing, and he's aware that his time is up. It's kind of coming to an end. And so he kind of sets the mark, I think, for us or for the church in how to finish well, how to finish faithfully. And we've been in this Faithful in the Fray series, and we've seen how to be faithful in all these different seasons, in all these different moments, in all these different places in our life. And so I wanted to look at the finish today. I wanted us to look at the finish. Now, the finish isn't always death row. It's not always the end of your life. Most of the times, the finish is just a transition from one season to the next. For some of you, especially in the next service, you're seniors, just graduated, and now you're empty nesters. Praise the Lord. And you get to enjoy the rest of your life together, and hopefully you don't have to drive anybody anywhere. And then one of these days, you'll get to be grandparents and great-grandparents, and that's your finish, right? You're finishing this season. For some of us, it is maybe bringing in a newborn. Maybe it's your family is growing and you finished being just a husband and wife, and now you have maybe three of you, or for Aaron, maybe there's going to be four of you soon. And so there's this finish of like, we've been this and now we're going to be this. However, what I want to say for the finish, really we could define it as this: it is wherever you feel most pressed. My working definition would be that the finish is when fullness and urgency meet. So the fullness of everything that you've desired and the allotted time you have to fulfill what is desired, they collide here in the finish. And this is where we see Paul. We see Paul in a crisis, but not in crisis. I love this resolve. Have you guys ever been to like a preschool graduation and they're singing in the choir and that one kid just isn't having it? He's like, no, I'm going to stand. I love that attitude. He's in the choir, but he's not of the choir. That takes some special resolve. He's in it, but he's not of it. And you can't make him be either or. He will stand here, but he will not sing. His parents are going to have the pictures that they have, and that's it. This is serious resolve. We find Paul in crisis, but he's not in, or he's in a crisis, but he's not in crisis. Here we have the finish. Everything that we've desired, everything that we've ever wanted, and now we're maybe running out of time, it makes this weird space here where we are pressed. Last Sunday, Tulsa held the Ironman, one of the coolest things I've ever witnessed in my life. I've never seen an Ironman, and I stayed up on Facebook to watch the finish line. Very inspiring. There was a woman named Sue Richardson. She lives in Virginia. She's a nurse. She's in the COVID ward. She's been in the COVID ward for the last year plus now. She did not know that she was going to get shouted out today at a church in Tulsa. But here is Sue's story, and it's inspiring. It's special kind of resolve. Sue, you have a lot of time in the Ironman to finish each stage, and if you don't, you become disqualified. And so you swim 2.4 miles, It's not that bad. Then you bike 112 miles. Why are we doing this? And Sue missed the qualifying time of the bike by 5 minutes. So she's disqualified from the Ironman. Well, after you bike 112 miles for whatever reason, then you go run a marathon because you have nothing better to do with your day. And so Sue, being disqualified after the bike, this is it. You can go to News 6 and check the story. Sue says, I'm disqualified. And then guess what Sue does? She goes and runs the marathon. She goes and runs the marathon. Now, while the clock determines the play, the clock does not determine the will. She goes and finishes the Ironman at 4 a.m. There's no banner. There's no lights. Everything is kind of taken down. You had to finish by a certain time. And she finishes the Ironman around a few friends. There's no fanfare, really. There's no pictures. The Ironman people found out about this, and they said they were going to give her a finisher medal. So praise to the Ironman crew. But she finishes. She finishes well. She's trained. She's worked for this for years and years. The Ironman would seem to be an extremely tough challenge. Chris Zamonic here in our church did it. Impressive. Stayed up till 11:30 to watch him cross the finish line. But she, knowing she was disqualified, said, well, there's still a marathon to go, and I've trained for the Ironman. I didn't train for the medal. I didn't train for the praise. I trained for the challenge. She finished well. Paul is in a different space here in 2 Timothy. He's in a different space physically, mentally, and spiritually than we saw him in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Again, he is aware that the end is coming. He's on death row. He's having to pass his ministry on to his spiritual son, Timothy. But he is desiring to still be influential and effective in the faith. He still has things to say. I say it like this. Paul might be tired, but he's not empty. That's me. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, Josh, aren't you tired? I said, oh, I'm always tired, but I'm not empty. I'm full. And I love it. Paul is not empty, but he is tired. And maybe this is you. Maybe specifically you have worked your years and you get to retire and you have done your tour of duty with your kids in the house and now you get to go to sleep at a normal time, maybe sleep peacefully, maybe wake up whenever you want, not when they want you to. Maybe this is you. You get to cruise a little bit. You've done what you've needed to do. You've held your ground. You've lasted, and now we get to enjoy the end of life. But Paul is about to show us that this is how we could actually enjoy the end of life through a Christian perspective, that we look at the clock and have it determine our play. Now, I get really jazzed up about March Madness. Love it, love it, love it. And I do the brackets. We did the brackets, and everybody's bracket busted after day one or two this year. No one knew what was going to happen. I've never not made it out of the first round, and this year I didn't make it out of the first round. But what happens in March Madness is this. Sometimes you have champions that win on a last-second shot. Butler's done this too many times. I don't understand what they're doing in Indianapolis. But they've done this so many times. Or maybe they're in Philadelphia or Pittsburgh or something. But there's 2 or 3 seconds left, and they throw the ball from half court, and it goes in, and they win. And I don't like those kind of wins because you should have been winning the whole time. You don't deserve. But the clock determined the play. If I take that shot 3 seconds into the game, I'm going to get benched. If I don't take that shot with 3 seconds left, I'm going to be benched. The clock determines the play. It determines the mindset. When time is short, when you're aware, you make plays you don't usually make. Maybe we say things we wouldn't usually say. Maybe we live with a little bit more resiliency or fervency. One of my favorite poets, Charles Bukowski, says this in his poem, Cornered. He said, it's been a beautiful fight, and it still is. Those people who throw up the shot at the last second, oh, it's been a good game. We still have time. It still is a good game. We see more clearly what's most important when time is short. We see more clearly what matters to us. Something shifts when the time is short. We say things, we feel things, we do things. We live with much less reservation. And this is what Paul is doing in this portion of Scripture. This is not to the church. This portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 22, is not to the church. It's to Timothy. It's personal. This wasn't meant to be read in front of all of the people. And Paul shows us four things here as he continues to strive and be influential and effective in his faith. Paul shows us human needs. He has limitations. He's in jail. I doubt that he wanted to be. He's on death row. I doubt that he wanted to be. Paul shows us opposition.
the things that he's gone up against in the faith, the things that he's been challenged by in his ministry. Paul then also shows us in this portion of scripture how to regroup, how to regain a little bit of ground personally, professionally, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, however. But then Paul also shows us urgency, and urgency is not always a bad thing. Not only is Paul tired, but he's not empty. Paul is not alone, but he's lonely. How many of us have laid in bed at night with our spouse and things are not good and we're not alone, but man, we're lonely? How many of us have prayed for our kids to get through things or been with our friends to get through things and they're not alone, but they're lonely? Every one of us can identify with this piece. If you don't think that you can identify with Paul because he lived differently than you or way before you, we get this, that we might not be alone, but sometimes we are lonely. We can identify with this. Let's break this down. So Paul shows us our human needs in the first few verses. He says, bring me my coat. He's cold, and I get this. And Jamie Ryan gets this. She's always cold. He needs a coat. But more than this, he needs inward warmth. He needs to know. John the Baptist says this too to his people. Go ask Jesus, are you the one, or should I look for another? Are you the one? I believe, but help my unbelief. He needs warmth. One of my notes here is that a good child, Timothy to Paul, a good child warms an aging parent like few things do. We love our kids, and we love when our kids love us, and we love when our kids love others. He says, bring me my coat. Then he says, bring books. I want to stay mentally sharp. I want to keep reading. I want to keep learning. I want to keep diving in. And then he says this, but most importantly, or best of all, bring the parchments. Bring me my notebook paper. I have more to say. They can lock up my hands, but they can't lock up my mind. Paul shows us opposition. He received slander at the hands of Alexander. I don't know what you have to do for your only mention in the Bible to be that you defame. Like, however bad it was, don't listen to Alexander. Demas dipped. Like, you're a bad dude. This is your only mention in the Bible. He experienced much slander. He experienced abandonment. He said, Luke alone is with me. Now, Luke is a medical professional, but there's not much he can do if you don't have a head. And so Luke is not going to be much help in the physical space, but he's still trying to encourage him. And I kind of thought through as I was reading this, Luke just watching Paul write this or helping Paul write this or feeling the things that Paul is feeling. And Luke's like, I'm not really where you are, and I'm just trying to appreciate this. And then Paul tells us about his pain. He's in chains. Again, he's in chains. But then Paul shows us how to regroup. And he doesn't ask these questions, these three questions, but he answers these three questions for us. So, you know, this is, I kind of named this three truths for the troubled heart. This little section here, this scripture has gotten me through a lot of discouragement, a lot of confusion. Paul answers the question, where is the Lord in this? Well, he says, but the Lord stood by me. Everybody else left, but the Lord didn't. He stayed with me. Paul answers the question, what is God doing in this? You ever ask yourself, God, what are you doing? Paul says, God is strengthening me. God stood by me and he strengthened me. And then this is probably my favorite question that he answers. How can I now join God in this work? Well, Paul says that if this weren't to happen, if God wouldn't have stood by me and strengthened me, he did this so that the message could be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, to me and to you. Paul is still encouraging us from beyond the grave, but also Paul is working his purpose in this moment. He's reminding himself of the calling that he has. He's reminding himself of the faith that he's been holding on to. And lastly, Paul looks at urgency. He says twice to Timothy, hurry up. Awareness is key in most aspects of life. You have to be aware of where you are, when you are, how you are. Paul says, hurry. Time is of the essence. We only have so much of it to utilize. And then at the end, Paul again says, please come before winter. Please come before winter. Again, this is not to the church. This is personal. This is to Timothy. Please hurry. And then Paul shows us again that he's aware of the play clock. Paul is open and honest about his conditions, and I wish that there was more of this in the church. You're not okay? Say you're not doing okay. You're doing great. Let us celebrate with you. You're struggling, let us sit with you, let us feel with you, let us pray with you. Be honest about where you are, because wherever you are, if you're in obedience to the Lord is there also. This is what Paul's telling us. Wherever you are, there you are, and the Lord is there. Now, Paul still has more in the tank. Paul still has a little bit more fight left. Like I said, it's been a beautiful fight, and it still is. In our faithfulness, we can see more clearly God's faithfulness to us. In our sticking with God, we can see how closely the Lord has stuck with us. One of my favorite things about this passage is that Paul does not dismiss his reality. He's honest with where he is. Man, I'm in chains. I'm cold. I'm not alone, but I'm lonely. I'm feeling sick. I've got some questions. But while Paul doesn't dismiss reality, he does something very crucial. He separates the spirit and the flesh. Your body is not your spirit, and your spirit is not your body. That's how we can go through things here on earth and still understand, as Caitlin said a few weeks ago, we can suffer in hope and struggle in hope because we are not here forever. We have a heavenly vision, a heavenly view. Now, I'm 29. Most of the men and women who served and died in our military statistically have been much younger than me. So I wanted to know, how do I apply this scripture to me and to you? How does the church apply this scripture to us as a whole, not just to me? And so I kind of asked this question to myself. How do I finish well? Well, Sue Richardson finished well, and barely anybody knew. So finishing well isn't the praise you get. Finishing well isn't the accolades. It's not always the encouragement. Most of the time, the only person who even knows that you finished is you and you alone. That you've come through this season, that you've made it out, that you've stayed faithful. How do we finish well? I have three things that I hope that we can take from this, and then I want to inject some culture into our church for just a second after this. My first thought in finishing well is that I can begin with the end in mind. I have not met anyone yet who has not experienced death, tasted death, or will die. Haven't met anyone yet who is not well acquainted with it. It's a part of life. But again, maybe the finish isn't death row. Maybe it is my kids are leaving the house. Maybe it's I need to learn how to love my spouse again. Maybe it's I need to hope for this next season or whatever. But we can begin with the end in mind, that the Lord will meet us there too. He's been with us in this, and he'll be there when we get there. Everything has a beginning and an end, including us and including the hard moments that you're in, including the good moments that you're in. There's a time to laugh and a time to be joyous and a time to cry and a time to mourn. Second thing, we can continue to give thanks and encourage those around us. Just because you're going through it doesn't mean that the people around you have to. Just because you're going through it doesn't mean that everybody else around you is going through it. Paul's posture never changes. He continues to give thanks and to edify and to reprove in a holy way and in an honorable way. We can continue this. This is the church's legacy, that we are encouraging and giving thanks and that we are a people who believe that whatever we can't work out, the Lord will work out. The Lord is fighting for us. We need only be still. And then I want us to separate the spirit and the flesh. I was sent this video a few months ago. I reached out to the guy in the video. Someone sent me the video, said, man, listen to, so I'm a musical guy. I love music. I love worship. I love old church worship. I grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, and there is a large remnant of what is the black church in Charleston, South Carolina. I grew up around some of these AME churches, and I got sent this video, and I love the style of worship that the black church gives the church, Big C, as a whole. And they said, man, listen to this guy singing at this outdoor worship service. So I want you to watch this little clip. It's about a minute long. And then I will tell you, I did not expect how it was going to end. So I was sent this video. The whole video is about 5.5 minutes long. And this is my friend Lee John Hector. And this is in Charlotte, North Carolina. And they're singing this at a funeral. And we sing at funerals, but not like that. And we pray at funerals, but not like that. And we mourn at funerals, but not like that. Someone, the thing that amazes me most about this is not that just Lee John is super talented and anointed. Not that that brass section, how do we book them? How do we get them here to join our Hosanna brass? It's not that that really gets me. It's part of it. I think the part that really gets me is that someone had to plan this. At my funeral, at my finish, sing this song. And sing it in this way. And sing it with this kind of fervor. And sing it with this attitude. And sing it with this kind of expectancy. They are singing in this song, you move mountains. You cause walls to fall. But this is at someone's finish. This is at someone's funeral. I thought it was just like an outdoor church service at first. And then the camera turns. And we see a whole bunch of people mourning with hope. As this person finishes well. Broke me. Because I grew up with this. You might not know that. I grew up with this kind of music, this kind of worship, this kind of posture, this kind of atmosphere. How do we finish well? How do we sing in sadness? How do we kind of hang on when it's tough? How do we rejoice when everything's being rearranged? You're bringing a new life into your home. You've lost a life in your home. You're kind of transitioning through finances or jobs, or you've graduated high school, or you're promoting a new ministry. How do we hang on in these moments? Well, we do this. We keep a constant posture. We remember why we are where we are. We remember why we are who we are, and we remember why we are whose we are. Paul writes this in Acts 20, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And this is what we find Paul doing with his last moments. I'm gonna finish well. Beginning, continuing, and finishing faithfully or finishing well, I think, and you can, you know, talk to me about this later if we want to add or subtract from this. I think, though, it requires the same thing. To start something well, to continue something well, to finish. I think it requires the same thing, actually, even though it's three different segments. I think that it requires a very accurate view of that which is fleeting and that which is eternal. This moment will not last forever. This feeling will not last forever. This job will not last forever. John Piper wrote a book called This Momentary Marriage, helping us frame our love life. It will not last forever, and I have to know what is eternal and what is fleeting. I have to hang on to that. Paul, at the end of this, says, the Lord be with your spirit. It's the only time in the New Testament I could find Paul saying this. Never ended a letter like this. It's the only time I could find it. And I think that this reflects where he is, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. He now knows better than he ever has that the spirit is not the body and that the body is not the spirit. So he's telling Timothy, Lord, be with your spirit, the eternal things, not the fleeting things. He continues to encourage and uplift and to be gracious and to affirm, even in the hard moments, because the Lord is in those moments too. He speaks with hope to Timothy, with honesty to Timothy, and he's continuing to encourage and uplift. He is resolved to be in the world, but not of it. And that kind of resolve is special. Whenever the kids come up for pre-K choir, and they could be doing a great job, and I'm always focused on the one. That's like, I'm in this, but I'm not of it. I did not sign up for this part of pre-K. I was all for the beginning. I was excited. Mom and Dad made my lunch every day, exactly what I wanted. I'm all for someone handing me a diploma or a cap and gown. That's fun, but I was not of this. There's always one that we focus on, And it's the one who is resolved to be in it, but not of it. They are resolved to finish faithfully and as a faithful example. I have one last thing. Jim Cowan wrote this on his Facebook just a few days ago. Quick note to all my Facebook family and friends. Thank you for all the love and support you have given me during my 16 years of battling bladder cancer. I wouldn't have been able to survive to this point without your prayers, love, and support. Unfortunately, at this point, I am losing the battle but feel like I am finishing the race well. My final days are in the hands of our loving God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I am in the process of starting hospice tomorrow. I would appreciate your prayers to support my family and friends, especially my two sons, Matt and JC, and two granddaughters, Michaela and Taylor. I was on hospice back in the fall of 2015 and wasn't supposed to live past Christmas that year. But God had other plans for me and has given me six more wonderful years to spend with my family and friends, giving me the opportunity to profess my faith and encourage others with their own battles with cancer. What a blessed life I have lived. I'm ready to meet Jesus, my Lord and Savior, at the pearly gates of heaven. God bless and love to you all. This isn't goodbye, because I pray that I will see all my family and friends in heaven. Resolve to finish well, to go out encouraging, being giving and uplifting. Let me pray with you. Lord, we are grateful for your people. We're grateful for the example that we can set. I pray that we seek to have this accurate perspective of what is fleeting and what is eternal. I thank you for our church. I thank you for all the things that we can do and are doing in our city. God, I pray that there is someone here who is near the finish, who is starting to transition out, Lord, into a new season. I pray that they would know that you are with them. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. You're a good God, and you give good gifts. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand and sing our doctrine.